As was announced, the scripture reading tonight will be taken from James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
Have you got a will? Have you filled out? Have you done that? Have you made a will? All the financial people tell us we need to have a will. If you don't have one, you better get one. We got a guy down in Tennessee that has a radio program, and I think it's syndicated around the country. You may have heard of Dave Ramsey. I don't know if you ever heard of Dave Ramsey. He has a program on the radio, and he does financial advice, and it's really just common sense stuff. There's nothing earth-shattering about the things he advises, but one of the things he's adamant about is that you need to have a will. And so if you don't have a will yet, I guess that's the thing to do. I suppose that is good advice, and probably we ought to follow that advice. Have you got a living will? Now, that's something different. Do you understand what a living will is? A living will is when you put into a document and have it certified that dictates what you want done for you personally in the event maybe that you would be injured severely or become seriously ill or become incapacitated in some way or another. A living will tells how you want to be treated. For instance, do you want to be resuscitated if you have a medical emergency? Do you want to be put on a ventilator? Do you want, and so forth and so on. How do you want to be treated if you get in a physical condition where you can't tell people? The idea of that is, write that down now, put it in this living will, because when that time comes, you won't be able to tell people how you want to be treated, and so you do it now, and you make it known ahead of time, a living will. That's the idea of that. Tonight, as you would well guess, we're not talking about physical things. We're not talking about wills or living wills. We're here to talk about spiritual things. But I want to suggest to you, let me see if I can find a clicker here someplace or another. Will this one work? Yeah. Tonight, I want to suggest to you a spiritual living will. And the idea of this is, we want you to get in mind right now how you would like to be treated and what you would like people to do for you if you become in a serious spiritual condition, if your spiritual health is in great jeopardy. We want to know right now, how would you like to be treated? And what would you like your brethren to do for you if you get in a situation where you're being very spiritually weak or unfaithful? How would you want people to treat you? We want to build on that idea tonight, just do a little thinking along that line. But we're sort of going to parallel that to a situation like a physical living will. We're going to call this our spiritual living will. Let me stop here for just a minute to add some words of welcome to those that Don offered earlier. It's great to be able to be here. This is not necessarily a pleasant weather evening. And you've braved the elements to come out, and your presence on Sunday night indicates that you are devoted to the things that are being done when we gather together to worship. I always tell folks at home that I think the Sunday night crowd is sort of the backbone of any congregation. The folks who come back on Sunday night represent those who really have a strong commitment and devotion to the Lord. We appreciate you for that and are always encouraged to be able to be together in such times as this. Thanks for being here. As we study along, be sure that you compare the things that are said to the Word of God. Make sure it's accurate. But then after we have found out for sure what the Word of God says, the challenge to all of us becomes to put that into practice in our daily lives. It's not enough just to talk about it. We've got to live it. And so as we learn and are encouraged by the things we read in the Word of God, we need to put those things into practice. Thanks for being here tonight. So here's the question. What do you want us to do if you begin to manifest signs of spiritual weakness or unfaithfulness? Now, the reason we're asking that now is we want you to spend a little bit of time thinking about that, because what usually happens is that when folks get in that situation, they're not thinking right. And they're not able to realize what the real situation is. In fact, as many of you probably have already experienced at one time or another, when people get in that situation, usually they get mad if anybody tries to help them. And so we want to ask you now, while you're thinking right, we want to ask you, how would you like to be treated if that situation, we wouldn't want it to, but if that situation sadly developed in your spiritual life, what would you like the rest of the folks to do for you if you got in that condition? Now, before we get into some details, we want to just make this simple observation. I'm going to preach this as if it's me. I'm asking you to do the. This is my living will. This is my spiritual living will. And so as I stand before you here tonight, I want to tell you that I understand and absolutely agree that the salvation of my eternal soul is the single most important consideration in my life. I'm acknowledging that to you now. I know that to be the case. I know that nothing else can compare in importance to this. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus was asking questions there. The answers to those questions are so obvious that you don't even have to state the answer. There is nothing that you would gain if you had the whole world, but you traded your soul for that. How much wealth is there in the world? Could you ever accumulate all the wealth in the world? Well, obviously, there's no way, right? No one has ever been able to achieve that. There's some really rich people in this world. We hear about Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. I think I read recently where this Amazon guy, what is his name, Bezos? I think he's now the richest guy in the United States, but maybe the richest guy in the world. What if you had their wealth? What if you could say, I'll be as rich as Bill Gates, but in order to have that, I have to trade my soul in order to have that? Well, you'd be making a horrible exchange. It'd just be a miserable trade-off, even if you could have that kind of wealth. Jesus' answer, what would you gain if you gained the whole world and lost your soul? What would you give in exchange for soul? There's nothing that's as valuable as our soul. And so, as I stand before you tonight, my spiritual living will is based upon this understanding that my eternal soul is the most important thing in my life. The Apostle Paul spoke about this in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, beginning verse 7. He said, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Here Paul describes the fact that he had given up everything in order to faithfully serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we study his life, we know that that, in fact, was true. Prior to his conversion, he was a powerful, influential Jew. He was among the Jewish leaders in the city of Jerusalem. He had power and position, probably had a good bit of wealth also. And here he talks about having given all of that up in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wasn't sorry for it, not at all. We won't be sorry either if we keep things in this perspective, if we realize that the most important thing is the salvation of our eternal souls. And so, as I describe to you tonight my living will, I want you to know that I'm basing what I'm going to say upon that understanding. Now, before I begin to actually list some of the things I want you to do for me if I become unfaithful, let me just tell you, I'm going to list some things that I want you to do here. But before I list them, I want to tell you that I know you would be doing me the greatest favor on earth if when you saw me in spiritual jeopardy, you came to me and you tried to help me spiritually. I know that that's the case. Now, understand, right now I'm in my right mind and I'm thinking properly. I might not be later on, but right now I understand this. If you came to me when you saw me struggling spiritually and you tried to help me in that circumstance, I'm telling you right now, you'd be doing me the biggest favor that anybody could ever do for me. in the text that Todd read for us just a few moments ago in James chapter 5, beginning verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins. I want you to do this for me. I need you to be ready to do this for me. Please don't watch me slipping away from the Lord and do nothing. Please don't do that. I'm begging you right now to come to me, to help me. I know you'd be doing me the greatest favor on earth if you did that. It would not be, let me be very clear, it would not be the loving thing for you to see me in those troubles spiritually and just ignore it and let it go by. I need you to be ready to help me. Okay, so with the preliminaries out of the way, first of all, I realize my salvation is the most important thing. And right now, as I'm standing before you at this moment in time, I accept the reality that if you did come to me and help me, you'd be my best friend. You'd be helping me in the most important area. Now, here's the things I want you to do. This is my spiritual living will. These are the things I want you to do for me. First of all, I want you to pray for me. This is a simple request, but it is absolutely so important. You need to pray for me if I'm in trouble. Actually, we should all be praying for one another all the time, because we're instructed to do that. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so we ought to be praying for each other. Do you do that? Do you do that with regularity? Do you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ? I think we need to be doing that. And in local congregations, we need to be specific in our prayers. Do you in your prayers to God, do you actually think of specific individuals, name them by name, and pray for them? Maybe someone that you know who's struggling spiritually. Do you name them by name when you go to the Father in prayer? We need to be doing that. We need to be praying for each other all the time. But I'm telling you, especially if you see someone who's in spiritual jeopardy, pray for them. We have absolute promise that prayer works, and I think in our own lives we would be willing to express from our own experience that prayer works. James 5 verse 16 says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So the first thing I want you to do is to pray for me. That's a simple thing. I'm not asking you to do too much there. Actually, I'm asking you to do what you already ought to be doing anyway. But if you see me in trouble, by all means, pray for me. Beyond that, I want you to contact me. I want you to contact me and try to encourage me. Now, as I'm standing before you right here tonight, I'm in my right spiritual mind right now, and I'm asking you to do this, but know that if I get in big trouble spiritually, if I'm falling away from the Lord, it may very well be that when you contact me with encouragement, I may try to push back against that. And I may say something really ignorant like, it's none of your business what I do. Now, please understand, I'm identifying right now. If you hear me say that, that's just one of the dumbest things anybody could possibly ever say. And I may, in fact, say that because at that point, I won't be in my right mind. And I may say something like, it's none of your business. Don't bother me. Leave me alone. And if I do that, I hope you'll just absolutely ignore all those foolish statements that I might be making, because I won't be thinking right at that time. I'm out of my mind. I'm incapacitated spiritually. I'm not thinking right. So just ignore me when I say dumb things like that. And you come to me. You come to me and try to encourage me. Again, this is our duty, one to another. Hebrews 3 verse 13 says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The word in the King James there is to exhort one another. I think the New American Standard probably makes it even plainer. Encourage one another day after day. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be the kind of people who are an encouragement to others. And not just to those that we already have a close relationship with, or not just to those that we know to be already strong Christians, but in particular to those that we identify as someone who maybe is not, not doing so well in service to God. Encourage them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of a body. And he says, there should be no schism in the body. This is chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, beginning verse 25. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. You know how it is with your physical body? When part of your physical body is hurting, all the rest of your body jumps into action to respond to that. If I were to cut my little finger, I tell you, that's a fairly insignificant member of my body, my little finger. But I tell you, if I cut my little finger, my whole body's going to jump into action. I'm going to take care of that little thing. That's part of my body. And if it's hurting, I'm hurting. And I want to make that get better, right? And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. That we're a body of Christ. And if one member is suffering, all members are suffering. And so if I'm going through this spiritual crisis in my life, then in reality, you're hurting too. And you need to help me with that. You know, just like my body wants to help heal that little finger, the body of Christ ought to want to try to help me and heal me spiritually when I'm suffering. It absolutely is wrong to say it's none of your business. It is your business. You're in the body of Christ. You're a part of the body. So am I. We suffer together. And if I'm suffering, you're suffering in that sense. And you need to come to me and try to encourage me in that time. And so, pray for me. Contact me with encouragement. Let me also encourage you to spend some time with me. Spend time with me. It's just an absolute reality of life that I'm stronger when I'm around other Christians and I'm weaker around the people of this world. And since I'm already struggling spiritually, I need that strength that comes from association with other strong Christians. And so I'm encouraging you to spend some time with me and help me to be accountable. A number of years ago, I think it was a Friday, I was calling a friend of mine, a fellow member in the local congregation where we were members at the time. I called him on Friday. We were going to go deer hunting the next morning. And so I was calling him to set things up so we could go hunting that next morning. He was at his workplace when I called. When I called, he didn't know it was me. And so when he got on the phone, he let out a string of curse words that would just make you blush. Man, what a shock. When he found out it was me on the other end of the line, he was shocked and he was really sad about it. I didn't say much and hung up. But I went to that guy that night and we talked and we cried and we prayed. I think we got past that. We did go hunting the next morning too. But he made a confession to me that night that I think is true of all of us. He said, when I'm around these guys at work, he said, it's hard. He said, I struggle. It's easy to talk like that, and it's easy to think and do things that I shouldn't do as a Christian. And that's the reality for all of us. We need to be around people who are strong, who will help us. You have any trouble thinking right and doing right when you're, for instance, sitting here in the assembly of the saints on the Lord's Day? This is an easy place to think right and be right. It's when we're out there in the world. That's when we're really challenged. So think about the situation I'm describing tonight. So you see me, and I'm really flailing along spiritually. I'm just not doing well. What could you do to help me in a circumstance like, spend some time with me, man. Spend time with me and help me be accountable to you so that it'll help me get past that. I think it's interesting that even the Apostle Paul needed that sort of understanding. In Acts chapter 18, he was in the city of Corinth, and he was under a real strain and challenge. He'd been persecuted, and he was under a real stress. And in Acts 18, verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall sit on thee to hurt thee. Notice, for I have much people in this city. Paul needed to know that he wasn't alone, that there were others who cared for the Lord the same way he did, that had the same values he had. I don't know about you, but I just regard the Apostle Paul as this incredible tower of strength. You think there would never be anything that could get to Paul, but apparently here he was feeling like he was alone. And the Lord wanted him to know that he wasn't alone, and there were others who would be with him and help him. We need that. And especially when we're down, we need that. And so I hope that you'll come to me when I'm in trouble and do that. Near the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we think these are probably some of the very final words penned by Paul by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I think they're some of the most touching words in all of the Scripture. He said in 2 Timothy 4, beginning verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Do thy diligence to come before winter." That last phrase is the one that really gets to me. Do thy diligence to come before winter. I need you, Timothy. I need you here. I need you to be with me. I need the help and encouragement you'll give me if you could be here. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Man, I tell you, if Paul needed that, I sure need that, don't you? And so when you see me and I'm having lots of trouble and I'm just not doing well, I want you to come to me and encourage me, but also actually really invest some of your time in me. I know that that will be a help. I want you to absolutely warn me about the realities of how I'm living and what I'm doing. If you unknowingly saw me headed for some kind of a dangerous situation, I know that you'd want to warn me. You know, what if you saw somebody and they were walking into a very dangerous area, for instance, maybe where there was the chance of physical harm, maybe there's a drop off or a hole, and I might be walking right for it unknowingly, and you would take every effort to warn me about it. Or maybe if I stepped out into traffic and didn't see a car coming, you'd rush and grab me and push me out of the way. You'd want to warn me if I was in a situation where I was in physical danger. And that's normal. But I'm going to tell you, we need to do that for one another spiritually. We need to warn those who are wandering away from the Lord. Do that for me. Warn me. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says, "We exhort you, brethren," notice, "warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Warn those who are unruly. That's a pretty simple statement, easy to understand, but I believe it is so needful. Don't just stay back. Don't just sit back. Don't think about me and maybe even speak to others about me, but never come to me with the warning I need. Warn me. In Jude, verse 23, Jude says, "And save others with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." That's the New American Standard Version. I'm especially impressed with the expression, "pulling them out of the fire." No, excuse me. This is the King James. I think the New American Standard Version, I like it even better. The New American Standard Version says, "snatching them out of the fire." I believe that's the way the New American Standard Version has it. So notice here, Jude is expressing some who are in trouble. What do? You pull them or snatch them out of the fire. I think that's a really vivid mental word picture there to consider. Think about this. And this really gets to me sometimes, and I want to express this to you if I can't get the point across. If there was a physical fire and you saw my house was on fire and you knew I was inside, what would you do? Well, you'd do everything to get me out, right? And you might smash a window and get in there and grab me and drag me out of that window, snatch me out of the fire. I'll tell you, I'd be really grateful to someone who did that for me, snatching me out of the fire. I certainly wouldn't complain about how you did it. Hey, you know, when you saved me from that fire at my house, you broke my window when you did that. And when you pulled me out, it kind of hurt. And you know, I even tore my shirt. When you were pulling me through that broken window, it tore my shirt. Can you imagine somebody complaining about that? You saved his life and he's complaining that about how you did it? Reason I'm making that point, we've had some episodes, and my guess is that you all here at Brown Street have had similar episodes. Someone is in the spiritual kind of peril that I'm describing tonight. And brethren go to them and try to help and encourage them. And they turn around and complain about how it was done. You didn't speak kindly to me when you did it. I don't appreciate the way you approached me. I don't think you did that the right way. What? Are you kidding me? We're trying to snatch you out of the fire. We're trying to save your spiritual life. Don't be complaining if brethren care enough about you to come to you when you're in that circumstance. Don't complain about how they did it. That's my point. Snatch them out of the fire. That's what we need to do. We need to care about one another enough that we would do that. And please, if people do love you that much, don't complain when they do it. Please get that point. Why would we not want to complain about how someone did this work of warning us of our spiritual peril? Well, notice how Peter, you know this passage well, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. You know how Peter described those who fall back into the world after they've been saved. He said in 2 Peter 2, verse 20, if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned into his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You know, if you don't warn me, if you just let me go, notice the vivid description that Peter makes here. You're going to let me be like that dog that returns to its own vomit? Can you picture that? How disgusting that is. You wouldn't let that happen, would you? Would you let me be like the pig that goes back to wallowing in the mire? If you don't warn me, if you don't do everything in your power, at least, to try and keep me from, that's where I'll be. And Peter says the latter end is worse than the beginning. I think the way we have described that is accurate. The reason why it's worse is because I've turned my back on the Lord. And I've rejected the appeal of the gospel. I listened to it once. Now I've turned away from it. And the gospel doesn't have that same drawing power to me now that it had earlier, because I've already heard it and I've turned my back on it. The latter end is worse than the beginning. Don't let me get there. Don't let me be like that dog or that sow. Warn me about the dangers. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is our job assignment as Christians. Toward our brothers and sisters, we have this responsibility. If we see one who's overtaken in a fault, restore that one. That's a job assignment. That's not optional. That's a command. We need to be doing that. And I pray that you would do that for me. I pray that you would do everything in your power to warn me about just how bad a shape I'm in. And I want to tell you again, understand that I might resist all of those efforts that you're making on behalf of me because I'm not thinking right. I'm not in my right mind. That's why I'm telling you now. This is what I want you to do right now because I'm thinking right tonight. When I get in that mess, I won't be thinking right. But you just understand, I told you now, this is how I want you to treat me. If everything else fails, I want you to withdraw yourselves from me. Now, think about this for just a minute. I understand that these other things that we've been talking about all are an expression of your love for me. If you're willing to pray for me and encourage me and spend time with me and warn me, all of those things would be an indication you love me. And I appreciate that. I want to tell you this one also is a sign that you love me. This is probably the hardest of all the things that are on the list. But if you would do this for me, I understand that it would be an expression of your love for me. that if you'd be willing to go to that extreme, if it came to it, if I'm resisting every other effort to be restored, if you would withdraw yourselves from me, this would be a sign of your love also. This is very plain. I'm sad to say I think it's mainly ignored in most churches, but notice 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. Paul said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Notice that last expression. What are you doing that for? Why would you do that? He says that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's a final effort to try and restore one who's fallen away from the Lord. I want to tell you, I'm asking you now to do that for me. Please do that. If I get in that shape, please do that for me. This is a hurtful, last-ditch effort to bring me back to my right mind spiritually. Please do that for me. I'm asking you right now, would you do that for me? In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 14 and 15, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. Have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Do you see that? I'm your brother. You shouldn't let me slip away without doing everything you possibly can to try and bring me back to the Lord. And this last step of withdrawing yourself from me is just the last step in that process. And you really haven't done everything you can do until you've done that, if I'm resisting your efforts to try and help me spiritually. All right, there's my spiritual living will. Those are the things I want you to do for me. And again, as I stand before you right now, and I think I'm in my right mind spiritually, I understand that the salvation of my soul is most important, and you'd be doing me the greatest favor on earth if you would do the kind of things that we've been describing in the lesson tonight. Now, I got one last thing that I want to add. Would you be willing to sign that? Would you be willing to sign this spiritual living will? I got to thinking along this line when I was speaking to an elder of a congregation, not where I preach, but in another place. And he said, we're thinking about getting every member of the congregation to write out how they'd like to be treated if they became unfaithful. And we're thinking about putting it on file, so that if that happens, then we could pull out the file and there it is. And I thought, that's right. That makes sense. And that's when I sat down and began to think about building a lesson around that concept. What about you? Would you sign this spiritual living will? Let the elders keep it on file so that if you had trouble in your spiritual life, they'd know what you want them to do. And then you really couldn't get mad, could you? The problem is when people are in that shape, they get mad when folks try to help them. But you couldn't get mad if they're just doing what you told them you wanted them to do already. Would you sign that? I don't think that in reality that's probably terribly practical. But it's something to think about. We need to know what we ought to do when folks fall away from the Lord. Spiritual living will. I hope you think about it. And I hope you'll give some consideration to the things that we have said tonight. I want to take you back to that very first point. I agree that the salvation of my eternal soul is the single most important consideration in my life. Do you believe that? I hope you do, because it is absolutely the fact of the matter. Nothing else compares. What about you tonight? Are you right with the Lord? Our lesson tonight has been addressed to those of us who are already Christians. And so we'll first speak to you as we're about to sing this song of encouragement. Are you right with God? It may be that even right now you are in that position of spiritual peril that we've been trying to describe in our lesson tonight. If that's the case, we beg you to come back in repentance, confession, and prayer. We'd be glad to pray with you and for you tonight so that you can be right in the sight of God once more. Can we help you in that way? If you're not yet a Christian, but you desire to obey that simple gospel plan of salvation, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized for the remission of sins, we'd be glad to assist you in your obedience. Let us know how we can help while we stand and sing.